But it's not age. It's not age. Something else. I haven't figured out what else it is. But this morning we are continuing in our examination of four different aspects of the work of Jesus Christ. We're taking as our cue the four living creatures that surrounded the throne in John's vision in the book of Revelation. He saw one living creature that looked like a lion, one that looked like an ox, one that looked like a man, and one that looked like an eagle spread in flight. And we looked at Jesus, the coming king, 2 weeks ago. And last week, we looked at Jesus the servant and learned from him the need for us to serve as well. And this week, we're going to take a look at Jesus the man. Kind of odd, I suppose, to be looking at the man when the whole world is focusing on Jesus the child, born in a manger. What child is this? Laid to rest in the Mary's lap, but we're going to be looking at the man he grew up to be, and we're going to ask ourselves a couple questions as we do that. The lesson that I'd like to begin with is from the Gospels. I lost my bullet. Don't know why at this time of year I should be so scatterbrained. But that's the way it works. Lesson is from the 6th chapter of Luke, the 40th verse. Problem is, I have a lot of verses that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, and I couldn't remember which one I was starting with. It's a very short lesson, but one that I think will set the tone for what we're going to look at today. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus reminds his disciples that a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. On another occasion, Jesus told his disciples that he didn't want them calling anyone on earth teacher or rabbi, because they all have only one teacher, and that is him. And so Jesus is setting himself up here in this verse as a model or as an example that we are to follow. And indeed, the idea of Jesus, the perfect man, is an idea that is really perfected in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, we can tell from the opening verses, wrote his gospel specifically to a person named Theophilus, who, according to his name, was a Greek. Luke also was a Greek. And the Greeks followed this philosophy that everything that exists in this world is a pale copy of something which exists in the spiritual realm. So in other words, every sculptor's attempt to create a sculpture of something is his attempt to make that thing look like the perfect ideal. And so a sculpture, for example, of David tried to portray him the way a perfect man would look. This is one reason why when you look at pictures of Jesus, whether in needlepoint or in art of any form, drawing or painting, they always portray him with very gentle features, and he's always about the right height, and he's always about the right build. He's certainly not obese, and he's not so thin that he looks sickly. He is the perfect specimen of what it means to be a human being. The Greeks really believed that there was such a thing as the perfect everything. The perfect tree had just the right shape to it. The perfect woman, the perfect man, the perfect chair. Everything that exists in this world is just a copy of whatever it would be like if it were perfect. And so Luke, in writing about Jesus, is trying to portray him as the perfect man. This is what God intends for every man to be like. And we would expect that someone who is representing God on earth would be the very vision of perfection. Well, I don't know how far we can take that, but certainly Jesus does remind us that his life is meant to be a model that we are to follow. And as we think of this, and we think of what does it mean to be a man, we live in a day when I think being a man is one of the most difficult things a person can try to be. We're reading about people in the field of education who are talking about how much trouble they have with boys in school. Now, teachers have always had trouble with boys in school because they tend to be rowdy on the playground. They tend to sit in class and dream of the clouds and not have their mind on their studies because there's so many other things in life that are grabbing their attention. But especially now, teachers are saying that they really have a problem with boys because boys, more than girls, seem to be lost. They seem to have no sense of direction, no goal that they are pursuing. If you ask them, what would you like to be when you grow up? They have no idea. If you ask them, who's your hero, or what's your idea when will you know that you've matured? You know, what does it take to be a mature man? They don't know. They have no idea. They're lost. They have no sense of purpose. They have nothing driving them, and they have nothing attracting them as a goal that they want to go for. And one reason for that is because for the last 30 years, boys have not been allowed to be boys. Our culture has been training manhood out of boys because they have felt that manhood is abusive, and most people's idea of what it means to be a man is to be belligerent, is to be combative, is to be competitive, and all of these things we want to weed out of our society. And as a result, boys are not encouraged to be boys anymore. You used to hear the excuse when a boy would run through the house and break something, it would fall off the table and break, then dad would say to mom, well, boys must be boys. We don't always hear them saying girls must be girls, but we used to hear quite often boys will be boys. It was meant as an excuse because raising boys could be somewhat challenging. But nowadays, we've tried to train all of that out of boys, and they don't know how to be. They try to be what the society tells them to be, but something within them rebels against it, but they have nothing to replace it with. And now the same educators who told us that we had to teach boys not to be boys are telling us we have to go back and teach them something of how to be boys, or they're not going to know how to be men when they grow up. And I'm beginning to wonder if these are the same educators who fouled it up in the first place, why should we listen to them now? But it raises an interesting question. What is a man? If I have a son and I want to encourage that son to be a mature, responsible man when he grows up, what values should I be trying to instill in him? What should I expect of him that when I see that behavior, I'll say to myself, now he has become a man? Different cultures have different ideas. I remember watching an episode of MASH one time where a soldier, I think he was Puerto Rican, was injured, and in order to operate on him, they had to shave off his mustache. And when he woke up after surgery and he saw what his face looked like, he was devastated. Now, in that same hospital were people who had lost arms and legs, some people who didn't survive at all. But he was devastated because he lost his mustache. Came through the surgery okay, but that didn't matter to him. He lost his mustache. He said, in my culture, that's what it means to be a man. You got a big, bushy mustache. So what happened? Klinger cut some of his hair off, made it into a mustache, and gave it to him. He says, it's Lebanese hair. With any luck, it'll attach itself and start to grow on its own. There are other cultures where you're not a man until you know how to shoot a gun. Well, Colin's a man. He got his first 13-point buck. In some cultures, you're not a man unless you're tough. You never back down and you never show your feelings. John Wayne told us that men never cry. Of course, Frankie Valli in the Four Seasons told us big girls don't cry either, but that's beside the point. In some cultures, you're a man if you're a bully, and bullying people around is a way of proving that you're a man. One of the most famous definitions of what it means to be a man was written by Rudyard Kipling. Some of you remember him. He was an English author who went to India and wrote about the Jungle Boy, and his writings became the basis for the Disney movie Jungle Book. He wrote a poem called If, and it starts with a very famous line, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about and don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good or talk too wise. He goes on like this for four stanzas, and finally he ends by saying, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. So Rudyard Kipling has a four stanza poem that explains what he thinks it means to be a man, and some of what's in there is pretty darn good. Burt Reynolds once said, I don't know what makes him an authority, but Burt Reynolds once was asked the question on a talk show, I think by Johnny Carson. Johnny Carson asked him, Burt, when does a boy become a man? And Burt Reynolds said, a boy becomes a man when his daddy says he's a man. And I guess that's as good a place as any for us to start, because certainly Jesus' daddy called him a man on two occasions, even three. First, when Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Second, at the Transfiguration, a voice came from the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I love, listen to him. And again, in not exactly the same words, before Jesus' crucifixion, a voice came in the when a crowd was gathered around Jesus of Greeks and Jews alike, a voice came from heaven pronouncing Jesus to be the favored one of his Father. And it's interesting that on each of these three occasions, the voice of confirmation came before Jesus went through a particular test. Now, we usually think we give somebody a test, and when the test is over, then we'll know. Someone's tested on the battlefield, and he doesn't run, and he doesn't, as scared as he is, he does his job. And we say, now he's a man. God didn't quite work that way. Instead, he pronounced his blessing before the test, and then the test simply demonstrated that he was right in his assessment. At the baptism of Jesus, before Jesus had done anything on a public level, God claimed him as his son, and the very next thing Jesus endured was the temptation. At the Transfiguration, as Jesus and Moses and Elijah talked about the crucifixion that was to come, A voice came from the majestic glory pronouncing a blessing on Jesus and those who would follow him. Immediately after that, Jesus set his face like flint for Jerusalem to face the challenge ahead of him. And finally, the very day before that challenge, the day before he was to be arrested and tried and crucified, the voice came from heaven again, declaring Jesus to be God's favored son. God had confidence in Jesus, and that certainly is reflected in the confidence that Jesus had in God. But what exactly makes Jesus the perfect ideal of a man? I'd like to ask three questions, which I'll answer as briefly as I can. Well, that's no promise, is it? These three questions are, first of all, how does Jesus exemplify the perfect man? Secondly, what does it mean to me if Jesus is the perfect man or not? And secondly, what does it mean to you ladies out there to call Jesus the perfect man? Or is this one of those sermons that we should have the men on one side and the women on the other, and I'll go talk to the men and I'll have somebody else come here and talk to the women? Maybe you're wondering that already. I know of some people who would be. Well, why am I listening if we're talking about Jesus the man? So I'll deal with each of these questions in turn. First of all, how does Jesus exemplify the perfect man? In order to answer that question, I decided to read through the Gospels. I started with Matthew. I should have started with Luke, I suppose, since Luke is the one who supposedly presents Jesus as the perfect man. But I started with Matthew instead. And as I read through the Gospel, I wrote down every quality that Jesus exhibited that I thought made him a man. This is what a man is like. I came up with a total of 9 qualities. And I stopped at 9 because I figured that's all you could absorb at one sitting was 9. But I really didn't even get through the Gospel of Matthew, let alone Mark and Luke. These are the qualities I came up with that to me, if a boy wants to be a man, or if a man wants to be a better man, these are the qualities he should have. And I don't think they're limited just to the male gender either. The first quality is wisdom. And this quality we read about Jesus right way in the beginning. In fact, before the beginning. Even before his baptism. Even before he becomes 30 years old. Back when he's 12 and he goes to the temple. In the Jewish tradition, you become a man when you go through your bar mitzvah. And there are many people who believe that this is what Jesus was doing in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Remember the story? His parents took him to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when they left, he stayed behind, and they went a day's journey before they discovered that he wasn't in the company. They went back to Jerusalem, and they looked for 3 days until they found him. There he was at the temple, asking questions of the chief of the teachers and the scribes, and answering the questions that they were posing. And when his parents asked him, "Why have you distressed us so?" he said, "Well, didn't you know I must be about my father's work?" Then Luke says these words, verse 51 of the second chapter of Luke. "Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Certainly one quality I don't think anyone would debate when it comes to Jesus, he was wise. He had a wisdom about him. You don't become someone as influential in world history as he is if you're a fool. Another quality that Jesus exhibited, which came out very early in his ministry and very often in his ministry, was compassion. In the 6th chapter of Luke, the 35th verse, we read these words. "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful as your Father is merciful. Jesus is teaching us two things here. He's teaching us the importance of compassion. He's also telling us if we want to be a man, it helps to have a good model. Most boys want to be like their fathers until they get old enough, which is usually the teen years, to realize their fathers aren't as smart as they thought they were when they were kids. Fortunately, often by the time they get out of college, their father has wised up quite a bit and they begin to have a better impression of him. But you remember the story when the leper came to Jesus? The leper is supposed to be someone who's unclean. You're not allowed to touch him. The leper came up to Jesus and said, "If you want to, you can make me clean." And Jesus didn't simply say, "Be clean." He reached out and he touched him, which for the leper must have been revolutionary, something he never expected. Maybe if Jesus heals me, then after he heals me, he can touch me. But to touch him while he is still a leper, but Luke says that reflected Jesus' compassion. He had compassion on him, so he touched him, and he said, "I will be clean." And on other occasions, Luke would say of Jesus that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He looked over the hillside and he saw Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem because Jerusalem was one unwilling to embrace that which was sent for her own welfare. Jesus was a man of compassion, and if I want to be a man, I need to learn how to be compassionate as well. One of the more difficult aspects of what it means to be a man is in the area of competence. You know the old saying, you don't send a boy to do a man's job? In other words, you're not a man until you can be trusted to do a work well, until you're competent at what you do. Mark tells us that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, people were impressed by his competence. In Mark chapter 7, verse 37, Mark says, "People were overwhelmed with amazement. 'He has done everything well,' they said. 'He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Jesus was competent. Of course, he was more than competent, but he was competent. The fourth thing about a man knows how to carry himself. A man faces a situation where someone needs to take charge. A man knows how to take charge without stomping on people. He knows how to get things done. He has an air of authority about him. And I'm sure you all remember the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus taught the people, and at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, how Matthew summarized all of that teaching by saying this. At the end of chapter 7 in Matthew, he says, "When Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law." Of course, there are a lot of people who pretend to have authority, and we call them stuffed shirts, blowhards, people with a lot of hot air. But then there are people who have authority and who know how to use it. Jesus demonstrated his authority every time he healed, particularly when he healed those who were overwhelmed with evil spirits. That is when the word authority is used more often than any other time in the Gospels. With authority, he cast the demons out of the demon-possessed. A quality very closely associated with authority is power. A person who has the authority to do something but does not have the power to do it becomes a laughingstock. A person who has the power to do something but not the authority to do it becomes a tyrant or a bully. But a person who has both the authority and the power is a man. And Jesus had the power. He had the power to heal. He had the power to teach. He had the power to inspire. And in Matthew chapter 8, we read about his power. on one occasion when the disciples and Jesus were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up, and Jesus was sleeping in the bow of the boat. So the disciples went and woke him up, said, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." On another occasion, they accused him. They said, "Don't you care that we're going to drown? And if we drown, I suppose you will too." But Jesus replied, "Why have you so little faith? Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of a man is this? The winds and waves obey him." What kind of a man is this? What a question. The very question that we're trying to answer. Another quality that makes a boy into a man is discipline. To be disciplined is to be willing to go through the drudgery of a routine because you know that it's preparing you for something better. To be disciplined is to forego instant pleasure because you know something better is coming. Jesus demonstrated a discipline in a way that is still amazing to me, and one of the qualities of Jesus I find the most difficult for myself to imitate. It's mentioned twice in the Gospel of Luke, first in the fourth chapter. Luke 4, verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "No, I must be about my Father's work, preaching the good news of the kingdom." And in chapter 5, verse 16, starting at the 15th verse, the news about Jesus spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That idea of getting up early in the morning before dawn and praying, I've tried that on several occasions, but somehow I've never managed to do it. I even tried to follow Jesus in a particularly difficult period of my life. I tried to follow Jesus by staying up all night and praying all night long, which he did on one occasion. Unfortunately, I only made it about an hour and a half. Then I woke up and it was 5 hours later. But this last one I read from the fifth chapter is especially important because it shows Jesus disciplined enough not to be carried away by the success he was having. We read many stories, particularly of athletes, people who become famous like Michael Phelps or like Joe the Plumber. And we wonder, is fame going to ruin this person? It's always a test when you become popular to see if you'll lose your bearings, if you'll allow the popularity to sweep you away. Jesus did not. As popular as he was at some points in his ministry, he was always focused on the work that God had given him to do. He didn't let himself be carried away by the thrill of the moment. Another quality important to every man is loyalty. Jesus demonstrated his loyalty as he faced the cross when, in the words of John, the 13th chapter, it says, Jesus, knowing that the end was coming and that he was about to endure the cross, that his earthly ministry was nearing its end. Jesus, having loved his disciples, loved them to the very end, or showed them the full extent of his love. Here was a man who, at the midst of his greatest trial, still had as his overriding concern the training of his disciples to carry on after he would be gone. Closely tied with that is the ability to inspire. In this past election, perhaps more than in any other presidential election, what the American people were looking for was someone who could inspire them to hope, inspire them to believe, inspire them to think that a politician would actually know what's best for our country. And in the absence of such inspiration, they were forced to vote for one of two rather mediocre possibilities. But Jesus demonstrated his ability to inspire when we read in Luke's Gospel in the 7th chapter, the 29th verse. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. In other words, Jesus inspired people to become their best because they realized that what he was teaching them was the truth and that he was accurately teaching them about God. Finally, one quality important to every man is the willingness to take the hard road. Legends and myths are made on this very point. A person who begins a story as a weak and timid person is faced with a challenge that he takes upon himself simply because he has to, and in the process, he becomes a man. Of course, my favorite example is The Lord of the Rings, where at the beginning of the story, the hero is a rather playful boy in terms of his own society, someone who's not interested in anything outside of his own little village, is forced to take upon himself a quest that even brave men and heroes would shudder to take upon themselves. He's willing to do it simply because he has to do it. And in the process, we can see how he matures as a human being. And at the end of the story, he has become a man. Jesus also was willing to take the hard road, even though his very disciples tried to talk him out of it. Do you remember the time when Jesus first said to his disciples, "You know where this is all going to end, don't you?" At the very height of his popularity, he said, "You know where this is going to end. I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the leaders of the people. I'll be abused and I'll be killed. But on the third day I will rise again." His disciples, Peter in particular, said, "No, this must never be. This can't be. And it doesn't have to be. If you listen to me, I'll show you how we can work around this." Jesus said, "No. This is the way it has to be. And I must take the hard road." This was the temptation Jesus faced in the wilderness, when Satan said to him, "You're the Son of God. If you want to rule over all these nations, we can handle that. Just make a deal with me. Because all the authority of these kingdoms rests with me. I can give it to anyone I want. All you have to do is bow down and worship me." Jesus said, "No." Jesus said, "I will rule over all the nations, but it won't be your way. It will be God's way." These nine qualities are by no means the only qualities that make a boy a man, but they are important nonetheless, and it's hard to be a man without them. The nine qualities are wisdom, compassion, competence, authority, power, discipline, loyalty, the ability to inspire, and the willingness to take the hard road. But perhaps you're asking yourself, so what if Jesus was like this? What's it mean for me? What's it mean for me in particular if I'm still a child? What does it mean for me if I'm a woman? What does it mean for me if I'm retired and our society would say past my prime? Have I missed the chance to follow in Jesus' footsteps? The answer to that question I found while reading a sermon of Martin Luther's this past week. Luther made it his habit, in every passage that he preached on from the Gospels, to look at Jesus in two ways. First, he looked at the work that Jesus did in the passage that he was looking at, and how the work that he did should be an inspiration to me to put my faith in him and to follow him. Secondly, he looked at the work that Jesus did and said to himself, "Jesus is leaving me an example of some sort. He wants me to follow his example. He wants me, the student, to become like him, the teacher." Luther said this, "The works of Christ are presented to us as a gift and blessing on which our faith is to cling and to exercise itself. But secondly, these same works are offered to us as an example for us to imitate and to follow. Luther seems to be saying that if Jesus lays down a plan on what it takes to be a man, it's a plan we should all be following. If Jesus was compassionate, we should learn to be compassionate. If Jesus was competent, we can be competent. If he was able to inspire, we should be able to inspire. We should follow his example. We, the students, should become like the teacher. And indeed, that's the basis of the bulletin cover this morning. That's why I chose a lesson not from the Gospels, but from the book of Galatians. Paul says, God was pleased to reveal his Son to me that I might proclaim him. And this could be a verse taken for every one of us as a personal commission from God. God is pleased to reveal Jesus to you, not just so you know more about Jesus, but so that you can proclaim him by following his example. As Jesus has done, so we should do. Indeed, Jesus himself says so. On four different occasions, one of which was the very basis for the sermon this morning. No one is above his master. It's enough if a servant can be like his master. Jesus is telling us that the reason he lived for 3.5 years in public ministry before he went to the cross was so that he could lay down a pattern that we in our lives could follow. And it makes no difference whether you're a man or a woman. It makes no difference if you're young or if you're old. The example that Jesus is giving us to follow is an example for all of life. How does a girl know she has become a woman? How does a boy know he has become a man? When we're old and look back on our lives, how do we evaluate how far we have come? And how do we know what work yet remains for us to achieve? The example of Jesus Christ gives us a model which we can follow in our own lives. Not that we will ever live up to that model, we certainly will never surpass it. But it gives us goals. It gives us targets to shoot for. When we go down to Maryland this week to help Megan move, it's a 3.5-hour trip. That's a long trip for me to be sitting. I don't like to sit for more than about 15 or 20 minutes at a time. And so on the way down, I have certain landmarks that I get to. Like now we're at the mall. The next landmark would be Liverpool. We get to Liverpool. I like that name because it reminds me of England. We get to Liverpool. The next one's going to be Duncannon. And then we decide whether we're going to cross the river and go toward Hershey, whether we're going to stay on this side of the river and go down to Camp Hill. Camp Hill is the next, actually Marysville is the next goal because that whole area there is so congested I have short goals when I get to the Harrisburg area. Then it's Wormleysburg, because I like that name too. Then it's Camp Hill, Mechanicsburg, Dillsburg, Gettysburg, the Maryland Line. Then it's Frederick. Then it's the Loop, and I forget what's after that because my mind won't conceive it. Don't like to think about that till I get there. When we go to Rochester, it's the same way. It's Williamsport, and then it's Mansfield, and then it's the New York Line. It's Presho and Painted Post, and then it's Bath, and then it's Dansville. I always wonder why the Dansville in New York has an S in it and the Danville in Pennsylvania doesn't. That's just the way my mind works. And then it's Monroe County and Rochester. I always set little goals like that. It makes the trip go by a little bit easier. And Jesus, in setting the goals for us and what it means to be mature, fully mature, and like our teacher, he sets us these various goals: wisdom, compassion, understanding, power. We're not to gain them all at the same time, but we are to keep pursuing them. And when we have pursued one for a while, then we set it aside and we pursue another. There's always a goal to reach for. There's always an example of Jesus that gives us something more that we can try to develop in our own lives. Jesus was the perfect man. In other words, he was the example of what God wants every human being to be like. And whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old, his example is one that we can follow. And if we follow it in the strength of the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us, his Spirit, which he has put within us, we too can be like Jesus. And then we will know indeed that we are mature and have become the people that God wants us to be. Heavenly Father, having given us the example of Jesus Christ, there are so many facets and aspects of his character and personality, we could never equal them all, could never even equal one of them. But we pray that through the help of your Holy Spirit, we might continually grow and mature, even as Jesus did, that we might grow in favor before your eyes, and that before our life on this earth is done, you might look down on us and say, "This is my beloved child, and in this child I am well pleased." Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?